At the end of May, I opened the vicarage door to find three strangers standing on my doorstep. Unlike Abraham, I had been expecting them. But perhaps in the same way as Abraham experienced, I wasn't entirely sure how the next week was going to go. They spoke a foreign language, some of which I can speak and understand, but listening to them speak in their own language at a very fast pace left me feeling a little unsure, even standing in my own kitchen. I wonder if this is how Abraham felt when he realized that there were three strangers standing at the door to his tent on that hot summer's day, and he didn't really understand why they were there. He just knew he had to give them hospitality. He was flustered, and he goes into overdrive, offering water and bread as a first case scenario, but then moves things up a gear, getting Sarah to make cakes of choice flour, killing the calf and preparing it, and then standing with them whilst they eat the food that has been prepared. He notices when they arrive that there is something he's not sure of, but he's pretty sure that there is going to be something to come from them for him, something that he must not let pass by. He has to respond to them, respond to the Lord. As Mathieu, Nicolas and Gerard, who had come to stay with me for the week while they rescued the organ from St. Stephen's Church, talked, I went into overdrive. Every possible type of drink was offered, food, showers, bedrooms, relaxing space, garden to smoke in, etc., etc. I was behaving a little bit like Abraham. I had expected these three people to stand on my doorstep, but I didn't know what was going to happen, and I had the sneaky suspicion that gifts would be offered, not just bottles of wine. And I also wondered if that was what Martha did when she realised Jesus was coming to dinner. She went into overdrive. I mean, who wouldn't? If Jesus pitched up here this morning or came to your house for dinner, you would go into overdrive. I might actually have to get the Hoover out and clean the house. That would not be anything that was natural to me. But everything would need to be perfect for Jesus, right? If he was coming, everything, every corner swept out and cleaned. Eventually, I settled down, and so did they. And I was quite right that Mathieu, Nicolas, and Gerard brought a great gift with them, a great blessing for my life. Because over the next week, when I had many distractions and many things that I could have been getting up and going about the place doing, we instead took time to share food, wine, the odd glass here and there, company, conversation, and we talked about our life experience, and we learned from one another about faith. What on earth does it take to be a vicar? Why would you, as a pink-haired person, be in this place? What about the place of music and art in our lives and what those things say to us about God? And actually just having the simple pleasure, the simple, incredible gift of sitting joyfully in the garden watching as the stars came out. The greatest gift they gave me that week was the ability to stop and enjoy life in all its simplicity. In the end, the hospitality that I offered to them was given back to me 100-fold. My hope of blessing them with drink and food and bedrooms was paltry, really, in comparison to the blessing that came back to me. A blessing that continues to resonate long after they have departed for the boat. Jesus does the same when he visits Mary and Martha. And let's not forget probably their brother Lazarus as well. For this is his safe space. This is where he can go and just be himself. Probably to discuss over food and wine the issues of the day, to teach and to think, to perhaps sit in the heat of the evening and watch the stars come out together. The stars that Jesus flung into space. The temptation for us over the last however many years, 2000 really, of reading this story, has been that we try to play the two sisters off. We say, look at the lovely, amazing, passive spirituality in Mary versus this aggressive fussiness that you see in Martha. Which one is correct? Which one should we all be like? Mary seems to win, but at a cost. The argument has been used in the debates about whether women should be priests and bishops in God's church, that Jesus shows they should sit at his feet and listen. They should not be at the same level as the disciples and be in leadership with him. Some of that still comes to my ears and my door in July 2019. In so doing, we do a disservice to both Mary and Martha. We keep them in their neat little boxes devised for them by our lovely patriarchal society. One is sedate and devout. Note, you can only be devout if you are sedate. That applies to men as well as to women. And the other is welcome, but only so long as she's making tea and sandwiches, or maybe is okay to be on the flower rota. Of course, the reality is much more complex. What is going on in Martha and Mary's home and in the tent of Abraham is what I like to call the radical and generous hospitality of God. I'm sure we can all imagine what generous hospitality might mean. Let's think of the bring and share lunch we had for Heather and the way in which the tables groaned with food. But what does God's generous hospitality look like? And what might radical hospitality be for us and for God? I think the generous hospitality of God is a little akin to what I experienced with Matthew, Nicola, and Gerard, and what Mary particularly experiences. We can come to God in whatever way we are on any particular day, and he doesn't need our kitchen to be perfect in order to visit. Phew, I wouldn't need to get the Hoover out after all. It doesn't need to be that every area of our lives are dusted out and perfect. We can be busy or sedate. We can be stressed or calm. We can be heartbroken or at peace. We can be the worst person in the world or the best. And he will accept us just as we are. But he will do much more than accept us. He will actively love us in return. He will bless us in exactly the same way as my paltry blessing to Nicola, Matthew and Gerard was rewarded 100-fold. So Christ does for us. We come in all our brokenness and all our paltriness to offer what we have this morning, which you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I haven't got very much to offer you, God, today. Not really sure how I can raise my hands in worship. And yet what comes back to us is blessing in the simplicity of being held in his embrace and his love. He gives us blessing as we come to him that then rolls over all of us and around us and then rolls out into the wider world. When Abraham meets the Lord in his tent, the Lord goes on to tell him that Sarah will conceive. By giving hospitality to the God of generous hospitality, Abraham and Sarah will go on to be blessed by the birth of Isaac. After many years of feeling ostracized for her barrenness and being humiliated by Hagar, the hospitality again is returned a hundredfold, more than they could possibly ever have imagined, more than Abraham could think of when he saw them standing at the door of his tent. He knew there would be a gift, but he hadn't counted on that gift. And then, of course, that gift is returned over and over and over again to the whole people of God, to be the inheritors of God's generous promise through the life of Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of all people. In the generous hospitality of God, the lives of Abraham and Sarah are transformed, and so are ours, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And Mary has that same experience. She comes to the feet of Jesus to offer herself, giving generously, we could say, as surely she would have known this action would make Martha cross. I wonder what brought you to church this morning. I wonder if you've had to go against family to get here, or like Sylvia, have had to hobble down the road. At what cost has coming to church brought for you today? Maybe it hasn't brought any cost. But I think, as I look around, it probably has for most of us. And she doesn't come, as some of the commentators have stipulated, to gaze languidly with drooping eyelids at her handsome Jesus. It's not that at all. She comes to learn from him, so she might also go and pass that generosity on to others. It's the generous hospitality of God that speaks and tells her she has a place there. Even she has a place there, and encourages and encompasses her so that she can go out and enable others, speak the word of God, and in Paul's words, therefore, make the word of God fully known. The generosity she offers gets transformed by the generous hospitality of God, and her life and ours, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ, are also changed. So I don't know how you come this morning. Whether, as we said in that prayer of preparation, your hearts are truly open to the will of God, to being transformed and changed by him. But I do know that as you are here, you have come to offer a blessing, and may you be rewarded and transformed by the blessing that will come back to you today and in the days ahead. So what does radical hospitality look like? To me, the radical hospitality of God is hospitality that steps over the boundaries of life and death, and into where we dwell, so that we can have a new understanding of the world around us. And God does that time and time through Jesus in the Gospels, helping us to understand how we are to do the same in our own world. In this particular Gospel story, far from Jesus wanting us to know that from this scene that women were only fit to make the tea and sandwiches and go on the flower rater, or to sit still and be quiet whilst the men do the talking, he is showing us that in the kingdom of God, all are welcome, whatever they bring with them. Jesus allows Mary to cross the boundary of her gender, entering the very male-dominated world of discipleship. Jesus affirms her right to be in the same space as the men doing the same learning, and he affirms his desire for her to be there, instead of remaining in the kitchen. The three strangers at the tent of Abraham bring God directly into the pain and suffering of the situation. God crosses the boundary and comes to dwell with humanity. And Jesus' hospitality is radical, more radical than you or I will ever get our heads around, because of the transformation that takes place in the life of the world, because he gives his body and his blood for it. He steps over the boundary of death and into life. And in so doing, he transforms the world and transforms you and I, gives us the greatest blessing of freedom, of life, of hope. It's a continuing transformation, though, not one that just happens on one day, but needs to be kept alive. That's why we come to church each week and we have bread and wine, to remind ourselves, to remember, to put it back together, that amazing radical hospitality of God, who opens his arms wide for us on the cross and gives us everything in return, gives us the blessing back 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. You can go on and on and on until you get to the number of stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the earth. That's the promise, that the blessing will be as great and numerous as that. A blessing for you and for me, as well as for Abraham and Sarah, Mary and Martha. A blessing for the whole world. Paul's letter to the Colossians, as well as being a letter steeped in the adoration of Jesus, the image, the firstborn, the head, the reconciler, the fullness of God, is also a practical, down-to-earth letter, urging them to get on with the job, as he, Paul, is doing. Paul's energy is not, however, just a character trait. He's not a Martha, in inverted commas. It was the surging new life of one who had worshipped at the feet of Jesus that gave him that energy. This is, if you like, Paul's gospel. Worship at the feet of Jesus, and in the transformation and the blessing that comes, in the life you realise you are given in turn, then go and get on with the job of making the word of God fully known. Go and get on with the job of bringing the kingdom to fruition. The written word of God commands justice, Sabbath keeping, care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Those who turn their back on the written word will also find the spoken word has gone rather silent on them too. We long for God and for his righteousness. How many times do we hear people saying, well, there can't be a God because he doesn't act? Why are you believing in this God of radical and generous hospitality because nothing's happening? We have turned our back on the written word, and so the spoken word might have gone a little bit quiet too. But don't believe that it's going to be silent for long. Sometimes we feel that it is nowhere to be found, for we have forgotten to take the time to sit at his feet in adoration, in the same way that I had forgotten what it was like to sit in the garden and watch the stars come out at night and laugh with other people. It is then, however, then we see the radical and generous hospitality of grace. For when the world has gone its own way, trampling on the needy, cheating, turning truth into lies and lies into truth, telling people to go home from where they were born, so essentially casting them out of their home, building walls, physical and intellectual, and nobody holding anybody to account for anything, then we realise we have cast God's word in Christ to love one another aside, really rather quickly, so we can make another buck. The generous, radical hospitality of God is in the grace to be found in the bread and the wine, in the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that, my friends, will cause a massive panic in our world, has caused, did cause, that's why they killed him. Because the radical hospitality of God is that you and I are loved, that the world is loved, but we are the ones who have to now sit at the feet of this teacher, the feet of the one Paul celebrates as Lord of all principalities and powers. And when we do take time to sit, to offer our blessing, to receive blessing back in return, then we will see there is enough work for everyone to do. I want to finish by reading something by the American theologian Nadia Boltz-Weber. You won't be able to see this picture, but not all of you anyway, some of you. This is Nadia. She's tattooed, she's a rock star, basically. She set up a church in a really, really awful part of Boston in America, and she called it the House of Sinners and Saints. And she's written a book called Accidental Saints. If you ever get a chance to read Accidental Saints, make sure you do. It's about the people who cross our paths, who offer us blessing when we least expect it. She's written this as imagining Jesus standing among us, offering some new beatitudes for our world, some new blessings. These are the people that Jesus blesses. I know we're going to have our prayers in a minute, but perhaps as we go through this, we can offer it as a prayer to God. Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt. Those who aren't sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished and therefore not so certain about everything that they no longer take in new information. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are the small children who make noise and cut in line at communion. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears could fill an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are the mothers and the fathers of the miscarried. Blessed are they who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are they who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who no one else notices. The children who sit alone at lunch tables. The laundry guys at the hospital. The sex workers and the night shift street sweepers. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the closeted. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the underrepresented. Blessed are the teens who have to figure out ways to hide the new cuts on their arms. Blessed are the meek. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for Jesus chose to surround himself with people like them. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are the ones without solicitors. Blessed are foster children and special children and every other child who just wants to feel safe and loved. Blessed are those who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burned out social workers and the overworked teachers. Blessed are the kind-hearted football players and the fundraising trophy wives. Blessed are the children who step between the bullies and the weak. Blessed are they who hear that they are forgiven. Blessed is everyone who has ever forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, for they totally get it. This Jesus whom we follow cried at the tomb of his friend and turned the other cheek and forgave those who hung him on a cross. He was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak in a world that seems to only admire the strong. So I don't know who you have in your life who might be an unexpected blessing. But as we come to have bread and wine this morning, we give thanks for all those we have named and for those we hold in our hearts. Amen.